In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Today's gospel reading is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, there are those who say that one shouldn't try to derive Christian doctrine from the parables because they can contain confusing symbolism or hidden meanings, making it difficult to interpret them correctly, and so leading to the possibility of some type of doctrinal error. But it seems to me that plenty of people misunderstand and misinterpret even the very plain and straightforward teachings of Christ. Like where he says, "Unless a man is born again of water and the Spirit, he shall not see the kingdom of God." Or where he says, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." These are both very clear and direct statements of Jesus Christ, understood by the apostles and the church from day one to apply to holy baptism and the Holy Eucharist, respectively. Today, however, many Christians no longer care to know what the apostles or the early fathers actually taught, or what the actual church first believed. They no longer measure their own beliefs by the yardstick set forth by St. Jude in his epistle, where he speaks of the faith which was delivered to the saints once for all. Instead, many Christians today are content to accept contemporary doctrinal models, even if that means creatively reinterpreting or outright dismissing certain portions of Holy Scripture that just don't quite seem to fit. A case in point is our parable this morning. There are things here which align exactly with historic Christian teaching, but which tend to make many modern believers cringe. For example, when the eternal destinies of the two men in today's parable are set out before us, the one being carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom, and the other descending into the torment of Hades, absolutely no mention is made of their personal faith. But isn't that a ghastly omission? What's even worse is that Father Abraham told the rich man that Lazarus was being comforted because his life had been one of abject misery, whereas the rich man was being tormented because he'd lived a life of great comfort, coupled with a callous neglect of the needs of those around him. This would seem to move us at least a step away from the modern notion of salvation as merely and entirely a matter of right faith alone. And we can begin to understand why Jesus' parables aren't so much used for doctrine in certain circles today. However, it's not just the parables, but much of our Lord's teaching. For while he often speaks of the need to believe in him for eternal life, he also speaks throughout the Gospels of the need for charitable works and righteous living as well. In fact, he sums up his teaching on this matter by warning us, quote, "Not all who say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall see the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven." To call Jesus one's Lord is to acknowledge him as their personal Lord and Master. Clearly, not all who do so, he says here, will be saved, but only those who what? Do the will of Jesus' Father in heaven. This is important for all of us to remember. And what is the will of Jesus' Father in heaven? We find that taught in places like Matthew 25, where we are told to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, care for the stranger, clothe the naked, visit the sick, minister to those in prison, and preach the gospel without error. In other words, We are to be the hands and feet and heart of Jesus, and to do what he would do in the midst of human suffering. We are, after all, his body on the earth, called out from among the nations to carry on his ministry to the broken and fallen people of the world. The things we see that he did during his life on earth, we are to continue to do, so that his love might be manifested through us, and that the world might come to know him through our love. When I look at today's parable, I can certainly find much that I need to pay closer attention to. I am probably not the Lazarus character here. So unless I somehow get picked to play the Father Abraham part, that only leaves one other guy that might be me. It's not very fun to think of ourselves as the rich man in this parable. But even though we don't dress in purple or dine sumptuously every day, in other ways, the resemblance can be uncanny. Are we not all often more concerned with our own life and pleasure than with the needs of others around us? How easy it is to look past those in need and to ignore them, or at the most to offer an occasional prayer. Oh Lord, please raise someone up to help that person. Someone else, Lord, because thou knowest how busy I am. Brothers and sisters, it's very easy for me to be too busy and too blind and unfeeling to see the needs of others, exactly as the rich man was with poor Lazarus. And when we get down to it, God really isn't asking that much of us. He simply wants us to stop living as if we were the center of our own little universe. He wants us to see that life spent tending to ourselves only is no true life at all. God is a good father, and like all good fathers, he wants his children to outgrow the narcissism of childhood and to learn to use our lives to care for others. As our priest back in Boston used to say about the kindergarten program that they ran in the church, one of the goals of this program is to teach the children by the end of the year that even though they are the center of the universe, they aren't the only center of the universe. But it's a hard lesson for many of us to learn, isn't it? We tend to live for ourselves, or just for our own families, for work and for play, and we make little time for anything or anyone else. But God wants to get us to give of ourselves to and for others, to use up the energy of our lives, not on ourselves, but for others, lest we end up like this rich man in a place of torment caused entirely by our own selfishness. Yes, this parable is vitally important to our life and instruction. It teaches important Christian doctrine. Good works of charity are necessary for our salvation. They are a part of what it means to be saved, a part of what St. Maximus the Confessor calls the great turning from love of self to love of others, philautia to philanthropia, which, of course, we get the word philanthropy from. He characterizes this turn as the great movement from and into eternal life. It's sad that many today would deny this, thinking all the while that they're proclaiming the true gospel. But even sadder still is when Christians affirm that works of love and mercy are important, yet still don't make time to do them. No one is saved apart from Jesus Christ, yet neither can anyone expect to ignore the needs of others and be awarded heaven strictly on the basis of their pure faith alone. We need faith in Jesus, and we need to allow that faith to grow and mature us, leading us to care for others, to works of mercy, to works that show forth Christ's life in us. In less than a month, we begin the Nativity Fast, And as you know, one of the three practices of the fasts is almsgiving. Almsgiving, which means works of mercy. What a beautiful spiritual path the church sets before us. Do you see how she's guiding us exactly in the lesson of this parable? Stop focusing so much on your own belly, that is, fast, a little bit, and instead put a little bit of energy into caring for the needs of others, that is, give alms. Brothers and sisters, may we take these words to heart so that we too may hear from the Lord on that great and dread day. Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Amen.